In this series that we entitled Hopeful Living in a Wishful Thinking World, we as believers don't normally think of our work as being that place to really let the lights of the gospel shine brightly. Normally, we think about work being the place for which dim our lights all week, exhaust us and wears us out. And then we kind of come together on Sundays to recharge. And we kind of even, for many believers, we even really bemoan the fact that Monday is around the corner and then begins the race all over again. And that's a tough way to live. And that may be where you are in your work. But today I want to talk about work from the vantage point of where 1 Peter is, because he's addressing believers who are under a lot of persecution and trials in their lives. These believers were walking through a lot of difficulty and pain because they were Christians. And Peter puts his finger on every sphere of their life. He puts his finger on every sphere of their lives, and he says to them, in that area for which you bemoan, the area for which you deeply regret, the area for which you hesitate to really engage in the gospel, and that is hard, those are the areas that I want you to be a clear testimony of what Christianity looks like. So if you look with me with your Bible in your hand in 1 Peter to get a lay of the land, there are three occasions in which the word submit is used, speaking of our submission to the Lord. And you'll notice here in chapter 2 of 1 Peter, he's giving some very practical words for how the gospel is to look and to be fleshed out in their everyday lives. In verses 13 through 17, he is talking about how in the civic responsibility, in the spiritual realm as Christians, we even take our heart, our testimony, and as a community, collectively as believers, we are to live in such a way before our elected officials that lets them know who we are in Christ. That's what he is talking about in verses 13 through 17. He says it this way: submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every human authority. The word for submit is a willing choice on your behalf and mine. We willingly make, because of what God has done for us in Christ, we willingly place ourselves up and under something. We willingly put ourselves under the authority that has been prescribed. In those verses, he's talking about the civic government. He's talking about how we are to function under the leadership of our government officials, and we ought to pray for them, in particular, again, as we think about the great price many of them pay to give of themselves in a very public way, particularly those men and women of deep biblical convictions. We need to pray for them, and we need to live in such a way that we don't make their job more difficult, but they can say, yes, those are Christians, I'm a Christian, and everything you see about us resonates with the heart and the love of Christ. I'm going to read for you the next few verses, because 18 through 25, he moves from the public sphere of the civic responsibility that we have as Christians, and he talks about our workplace. And it's ironic because work is where most of us spend our time. Most of us probably spend more time with those we work with every day than we do with our own families through the week. Think about that. That's a lot of time spent with people you may not even like. It's a lot of time spent around people for whom are listening and watching to see if your testimony is true, and that are you a believer who lives out what it means to follow Christ, even in your workplace? And as Christians, if we had this vision today at Millbrook, what if we had this vision that said we're going to really take our faith and we're going to tomorrow take this testimony and this love for other people and live it out in a very transparent and clear way? What kind of effect will that have? That would truly transform our board meetings. It would transform our classrooms. It would transform our hallways, the work office. It would change the dynamic of all of our conversations, and that people know here are some believers and they are not just the run of the mill employee. They're not the same as everyone else. There's something precisely different about them because of the way they live. And we know that Peter is calling us to this because verses 18 and 20 through 20 say, if you'll read with me, slaves in reverent fear of God, submit yourselves to your masters, not only to those who are good and considerate, but also to those who are harsh. For it is commendable if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering because they are conscious of God. But how is it to your credit if you receive a beating for doing wrong? and endure it. But if you suffer for doing good and you endure it, this is commendable before God. To this you were called, because Christ suffered for you, leaving you an example that you should follow in his steps. And this is a strong and a very difficult challenge for these believers who were living in a world that did not embrace Christianity. The slaves that are referenced here, particularly in verse 18, were not just the slaves for whom may have been taken from a prisoner of war. There is a word for that in our language. But this particular word refers to a household servant. And the idea, as you read this passage, is that here were these believers, these new believers in Christ, who were still enslaved, who were still occupying places of workspace under the leadership of those who were not sympathetic to their faith, who made life difficult for them, and who it even was a challenge to them living out their Christian life. I remember the first job that I got, my manager in my immediate department would always say to me, you know what, the grocery business wouldn't be so bad if it wasn't for the people. I'm like, that's what he would say to me. And at every turn, he was a professional with getting away from having to deal with customers. I mean, like, what a very poor approach to your work. How are we then to take the secular space, our work environment, the place for where you report day in and day out, how are you to change that and to be a testimony for Christ? There's a few principles here I want to give us out of this passage. And the first one is this, if you're a note taker, is just writing down this belief, number one, that your witness is demonstrated at work. It's the reality that whether you are intentional about it or not, who you are is observable and demonstrated in the workplace. You say, but Philip, I'm not really telling a lot of people about Christ. I'm safe. I don't really talk about my faith. I kind of keep that to myself. Let me just say again to you, if there's any inkling that you are a believer, period, people are watching you and you are a demonstration in some capacity. You're giving off vibes. You are letting people in on the heart of Christ. And so as believers, according to God's word, we are to then be very intentional about that. How do we do this? Peter says you do this by primarily putting yourself up and under the authority that's been given over you at work. Now, the first job that I ever had in the grocery store, I was 15 and a half. I was so happy to work, so happy to get a job. I still love cutting grass, had a little small lawn business, but I wanted to work because my two older brothers worked so hard. They both work primarily through their teenage years at this grocery store. And I remember when my oldest brother, Dennis, took me to meet our manager. He had a reputation. And his reputation was that he kept a tight ship. He was very difficult to work for. And that was his reputation. And here I was, 15 and a half, kind of going into this place with a man who had spent a career in the grocery business. And I thought, boy, I hope I can make it. And I never wanted to disappoint my brothers. And I remember the first time that I met this manager and my brother introduced me. And it was such a good moment because I thought to myself, you know, the only reason they hired me is because of the work ethic of my older brothers. Isn't that a testimony? He said this, Philip, we're going to hire you, even though we don't normally hire until people are 16, because your brothers work so hard and you probably have a little bit of what they have. And you know what I discovered when I got to work there? A lot of things. One of them was this, that he was not a harsh manager. He was not the bad manager that everybody told me that he was. It wasn't that he was a bad manager. I discovered he had a lot of bad employees. And I discovered that people actually complained at work all day long. I discovered that on the breaks, after people would take a break from their work, they would complain. And there would be office chatter, and there would be gossip, and people would be territorial. There would be others who wouldn't want to be team players, and other people who would do all they could to throw everybody else under the bus, so long as they look good. Can I get a witness today? Anybody work at that place? But as Christians, we are to be different. You say, but Philip, I'm glad you had that experience, but you don't know my manager. You don't know my supervisor. You don't know my department and the chaos and the dysfunction that is there. It is awful. I want to point out something to you. Look with me again to the authority, the word of God. He's saying, workers, Christians who are working in these difficult places, you do your work in reverent fear of God. I want you to say that phrase with me. Fear of God. Do your work in reverent fear of God. Who are we to work for? Ultimately, God. Some of you need to resign from working for this supervisor in a very practical way. Yes, you're to be under his authority. The owner of the company for which you work, yes, you're under her or his authority. But you need to say, as a believer, I actually have a greater authority in my life. Go to work for Jesus. And by the way, if you're a believer, there are some things you will do more because you are working for him that you wouldn't do just for somebody else on earth. You go the extra mile. There are some things you won't do that you won't do, even if you can get away with it, because you are a believer. And it's in this anvil of day-to-day living that our faith is worked out. And Peter is saying to these believers, you have it difficult. You're walking through pain. But until you learn to really be under the authority that God's placed over you as employees, you will never embrace the testimony that God has for your life. The greatest mission field are those who work day in and day out with these jobs that so many Christians consider just secular jobs that have nothing to do with the kingdom of God. And here we are scattered among all of these folks that need Christ. And your testimony in a singular, powerful way is how you conduct yourself and live day in and day out up and under those who are around you. When I think about this, I think about that word masters. Did you see that? In reverent fear of God, submit yourself to your masters. That word is the word from which we get our English word for a despot. We're talking about a dictator. So if you say, Philip, you don't know my boss, I might not, but Peter did. Because Peter is saying, just know, nobody is off the hook here. Even for the meanest person, you are to legitimately still honor that authority. Now, one of the things that he is not saying is that we are to put our faith to the side. And even if we are to violate our conscience, we ought to do that in order to please our boss. That's not what he is saying. But because work, in particular for a man, is so much a part of who we are, God from the beginning gave us this work. And we would have to go to Genesis to trace this. But I just want to summarize a couple statements, though, to get at the heart of where Peter is taking us. And it's this: work was never part of the curse. Work was never part of the curse. The curse brought pain and suffering along with our work. But before the fall of man in Genesis 3, God put Adam and Eve up and over the dominion of the earth. He commissioned Adam to tend to the ground and the soil. And so work itself was always a part of God's plan. And so in a real way, catch this principle. Our jobs, your job is only part of your work. And so whatever you do in terms of your assignment and job description, whatever is over your door or hanging on your desk, whatever post you fill, you are to fill that in a way. You are to be faithful to that responsibility in a way that honors the Lord. And just remember, you're bringing so much more to the workplace because you're a Christian. You're taking this worldview of who God is into your life every single day. And your job is only part of that work. And you get the opportunity then to be a testimony, even when it's difficult. He says, not only to those who are good and considerate, not only to the good managers. If you work for someone who deserves like Manager of the Year award, that's a blessing. But most people probably are not going to send in for their boss to be the Manager of the Year award. He says, that's great. Submit to the authority of those who are considerate and kind. But notice what else he says. But also to those who are harsh. That is a medical word for where we get the idea of scoliosis, a curvature in the spine. He is saying here that even for a crooked boss, you as a believer has a responsibility to still honor God. You know what I've met? I've met believers who will say this. You know what? I'm not going to respect my boss. I'm not going to let him say things to me that puts me in a bad light. I'm going to make sure that I get mine. And I'm not going to be loyal to the company. I'm not going to be faithful to the job because he doesn't deserve it. But we miss the heart of what Peter is saying in verse 18. Our testimony is connected in who we are really serving. And unless who you are really serving is the Lord, nobody will ever completely deserve your respect. Nobody will ever completely deserve your faithfulness. But as a Christian, if you will enter into this heart that says, God, I want to be faithful in my job, God will honor this. If you're overlooked for a promotion, take it to God. If you need a raise, take it to the Lord. If you want to work in another department, take it to the Lord. Yes, God can reassign. Yes, there are other jobs out there. But primarily speaking, if you are where you are until the day you leave, be faithful. Honor the person for whom God has called you to serve. I was thinking about Monday morning quarterback, and sometimes you'll hear people say this. Maybe you don't hear it at your work. And I don't work with you, but I've been in the secular work long enough, though, to know along the years and through college and seminary, here's what people will say. Well, you know what? I'll tell you what I would do if I was the manager. Have you ever heard of that phrase? I'll tell you what I would do if I was the supervisor. I'll tell you what I would do if I was the senator. I'll tell you what I would do if I was a governor. I'll tell you what I would do if I was a department director. And I want to help you out with what one preacher said on this. Hey, you're not, so don't worry about it. And it's probably a good thing. And by the way, you don't deserve any better of an employee than you are under authority if you're given authority over someone else. And as believers, it does not matter what we think. It matters what God has said, and that we are going to just honor what God has given to us, especially as men, because we find so much of our identity in our work. We have to appeal to the Lord and His goodness. And He is saying there's something right. There's something godly about being faithful, about being dependable, and being a person who's different from everyone else. Stay away from the water cooler. Stay away from the office gossip. Stay away from the pettiness. And yes, Christians, even if someone else is a believer and living in such a way, set yourself apart for the glory of God. Have you all noticed how those people at work that love the Lord, who truly in their own humble way have a powerful testimony? And they get to show it in a powerful way, because in those moments of hardship, Peter says in these next few verses, God will honor their lives. God will honor their lives, and they'll be able to really be an attraction for others. I was thinking a couple of days ago about this, because I took my son with me to get our pool water tested. And we know that when it's 100 degrees, that if you don't watch the levels of your pool, it'll like turn really green on you really fast. And I have kind of an obsession with the pool looking really, really good. And so I'm in the car, and I forgot to get some of the pool water. And I said, Brendan, would you go get some of the water so we can have it tested? And he got it, and we jump in the car. We go to the place for which we get it tested. They take the sample. The first lady, she kind of got distracted with something else that she needed to tend to. But I could tell there was probably something wrong with the water. And then the other man, a very kind gentleman, came over, and he tested the water. And he kept looking at it, and he said, you know, I don't see where you have any salt. I said, well, you know, that's strange, because I was in here last week and I had more salt than I needed. I said, do you think in a week with this hot of weather that it would just totally like take the salt out? And he said, no, I don't think it's going to lose that much in a week. He said, but these samples, there's just something weird about this. He said, this just doesn't have any salt in it. He goes, would you go and check again? He goes, maybe something just happened. Did you leave it out in the car? And I thought, well, there's a period of time, maybe an hour where I did that beforehand. So I get back in the car, Brendan, and I say, Brendan, you know, where did you get that water at when I asked you to get that as we tested it? He goes, well, I got it out of the kitchen sink, Dad. Yes, son, that explains it. So I go back to this white-headed man, and if you're white-headed, I'm going to listen to you and let you say almost anything that you want. And he was there, and I told him this story, and he laughed, and he said, you know, son, he said, that's not an employee problem. That's a management issue. And I thought about that. He had no idea where I was going to be preaching, where the Lord was taking me. But sometimes there are legitimate problems in leadership with someone in supervision or who has got the authority to make decisions. And we may not like it, and what they are doing may be wrong, but listen, there's always an honorable way to handle ourselves as believers. There's always a right way in which to seek after God and honor those who've been put over authority of us, over us, and to be a person who exhibits the heart of Christ. Notice with me verses 19 and 20 what he does. He lays down this principle that your witness is demonstrated in your work, and then he shows us how. In a very real way, he points out that pain that is in the lives of these believers. He says it's commendable if someone bears up under the pain of suffering. It's commendable because they are conscious of God. He says that there's not as much glory in that if you are reprimanded for something you legitimately did wrong and you have to suffer those consequences. He says there's only glory if you are being mistreated, particularly for Christ's sake, and you then still show good. There's something very powerful in this because he is putting his heart and he's putting his hands around the concept of grace. We don't see it in most of our translations, not even in mine, this NIV translation. But that word for commendable actually comes from a word that means grace. That is the grace word used there. And in trying to capture the thought, a lot of the translations will say this is commendable because it just sounds more understandable to us. But what if I were to read it to you like this? For it is grace if someone bears up under the pain of unjust suffering. It is grace if someone is able to still have a good working heart and attitude despite being overlooked. It is grace if someone is able to still be kind towards a coworker for whom is not looking out for them. It is grace if somebody is able to say to even a moment where they could really dig in and point out someone else's mistake, that they not only not rub in the mistake, but they take part of the blame along with that person. This changes the whole dynamic of life because people don't live like this, do they? No. People don't live like this. Christians do. This is our calling. And notice how he describes this. He says, if you experience suffering and you endure it, then it is commendable or it is grace before God. And you know, in the life of a Christian, all of us experience suffering, but only in the life of a Christian can you also talk about grace. People who don't know the Lord can only talk about the suffering, but they can't talk about grace. But when you know the Lord, you can talk about the difficulty, and yes, it may be real. Peter does not diminish that, but he trumps grace because it's grace that always overcomes that for which suffering seeks to take away from us. And in this passage, he says that there is a real sense in which you will experience things that are hard. The word for suffering is used for the first time in this verse. Now, there is a sense in which it is used in chapter 1 and verse 6, but the word itself is not used there, again, to help us understand what grief is and trials. The translators put in the word suffering. But we're going to come to this in a few weeks, and I just want to camp out for a few seconds and say this. Not all trials are equal. Not all trials in our lives are created equal. Suffering for Christ has a uniqueness to it. But there's not a kind of pain or suffering you may go through for which Christ can't redeem. So we're going to talk about distinguishing between a bad day at work, between real suffering and trials what these believers were going through. And we're going to still say under the umbrella of God's grace, he's able to handle and redeem all of it. Every single ounce of your life in your work, God is wanting to use. Notice he says this in verse 21, to this end, you were called. So in verse 18, he lays down the principle that you're to be a witness in your work. Verses 19 and 20, he then says this. Here's how. When it's tough, be gracious. Show God's grace. Show the humility of the Lord. Have a teachable spirit. Be someone who's demonstrating mercy at every hand, diligence in the task. Go above and beyond. That is to be a Christian ethos, if you will. Then he says there's someone that you need to look to for an example for how to get through your pain and your suffering. Now, when I think of this passage, I think of our Christian brothers and sisters in a place like Indonesia, that during our missions conference, there are some missionaries who had come from all over the world. And one in particular talked about how difficult it was for Christians in Indonesia to get work. Because there you have to register what your faith is. And if you claim to be a Christian, a Christ follower, you will then risk losing work because there are people operating in a non-Christian environment who are not supportive or good with that. They don't have anything to do with Christianity, and as a way of keeping them in a diminished influence in society and at work, they will limit where they can work. So can you imagine the temptation of a believer there? Do I choose work? And do I just get the job and still honor God with my life and maybe not really put what I believe on this registration and justify that in a sense of which to say, but what's most important is I take care of my family? Or do I really openly identify with the Lord? And that comes at a great cost. These are Christians who love their families like you love your family, and they love their wife like you love your wife. And these are men for whom want to take care of their children like you want to take care of your children. And that is the suffering and the anguish that comes with so many believers, and there's no easy answers. And the only answer is in the hope of doing day in and day out what you know to be true, and that is to just try to be faithful to the Lord. And when you go through pain and you go through agony, you go through any injustice for which particularly you are being held account to because of your Christian faith, we can always look to the Lord. Your job is only part of your work, because there's a work that God wants to do in you. If you were to take a step back, I just want your eyes to look at these verses. In verses 22 through 25, he slows down in his letter and he carefully walks through what Christ did for you. And so on our worst day, we have a Savior who didn't just say, you're saved by fiat, and he could have. He didn't just speak salvation over us. He demonstrated it on a cross. He experienced every cruel betrayal and hurt and physical injustice for your sake. Notice that word there, leaving you in an example in verse 21 as he sets this up. You were called to follow him. You educators will appreciate that word, because that word for example is like a copy. It's the idea of a child who is learning the very basics of an alphabet so he can learn to read. Picture a little girl learning the alphabet, so she is there and she's learning how to simply put these words, these letters together so she can learn to read. It's a very powerful picture, because together, one little letter combined with another little letter over a period of time teaches someone to be able to communicate. And here Jesus, in a very powerful way, gave us a way in which we can trace his heart, what he believed, his worldview, so that you and I can enter into this life that he has for us. He is the example, the carbon copy of God himself, which isn't even justice, because he is the exact representation, as Colossians says, of God the Father. And if you want to see God, you can look at Christ, and we are to follow after him in that same example. An example here is of something that has made an impression. When we speak of making an impression, talk about something that has changed us. And our faith in the Lord has changed us so that, notice this powerful phrase, we can then follow in his steps. That phrase, in his steps, is a very important phrase within the evangelical world because of a preacher, a congregational preacher named Charles Sheldon in the early 20th century. He was born in the 19th, but he passed away towards the middle of the 20th. And he had a great influence in his life upon how people live every day, asking that question, what would Jesus do in this situation? You wonder where those bracelets came from? Like way back then. Nothing new under the sun. And he wrote this book, In His Steps, that same verse. And he began to talk about how will life really look for you if you and I and everyone around us who named the name of Christ just really started contemplating, when you have to make a decision, what would Jesus do? How would the Lord respond to that? How am I supposed to handle this pain and this suffering? That's the concept. It's the imagery of those of you who are going to the beach, haven't been to the beach, dreamed about the beach, or may one day like to go to the beach this summer. You will think of this as the footprints in the sand. And since we lived by the beach for many years as a family, we would love to go. And as a father, I always love, but every dad will appreciate, is walking ahead of my children and seeing if they could kind of keep up with my steps. And so they would try to jump from one step to the next, because what was a step for me was like a leap for them at that age. And I would take a picture of their foot imprint, their feet, that is impressed upon the sand before the water would wash over it. And I would look at it and measure it against mine. And I would just think, my children are following me. And for every dad that is here, there is this call that we follow Jesus. And inasmuch as we follow Jesus, our children are following after us. You might say, but Philip, I'm not a believer. I'm not there yet. I'm trying to learn more about Christianity. I'm really trying to figure out what this means to be a believer. Let me say this to you. No matter if you've made the decision to trust Christ or not, you are still influencing your children and marking them in the most powerful way as a father. And so the takeaway for us as believers, and in particular men and fathers, is this. Let our children follow our copy. Let them follow our example as we follow our Savior and where He is taking us on this great journey in the Christian life. What did this cost the Lord? It cost Him everything. Peter goes to the Old Testament. You don't have to turn there now, but you can go to Isaiah 53. It may be in the margin of some of your Bibles, depending on what kind of a Bible you have. If you have a study Bible, read through Isaiah 53. It talks about the suffering servant. It's a prophecy in the Old Testament about who Jesus is. And He was so unlike what everybody anticipated because He came in the form of a servant. He did not come wielding a sword. He did not come with one who boasted of authority. He simply took it as it was already granted to Him by His Heavenly Father. And this is why the Bible says He committed no sin. No deceit was found in His mouth. He was perfect. He was clean before His Heavenly Father, but yet He endured pain. If there's ever been a case of somebody who was mistreated, it was Jesus. Think about that when you walk through your own mistreatment, or when you think about people who are saying things about you at work. It's like what one person said, well, just be glad they don't know you as good as Jesus does, or they really have the goods on your life. And when you think about this, enter into His pain, because the Bible says, He uses that word again, suffering. Jesus suffered. He was verbally abused. That's the idea that is used there, the insult, abuse. I've heard people, they're ready to quit, up in arms, ready to report just because somebody talked to them in one little way that they took with exception. Peter is saying, really? In God's economy, in His world, here is His Son who endured all of those things. I take your identity in Him and know that there is still a way in which you can experience this that honors God. Notice what Jesus did in response. He made no threats. And you might ask this quickly, how did Jesus do this? How did the Lord go to the cross, taking our sins in His body so that we might die to sins and live for righteousness? How was it that while we were sheep who had gone astray, like verse 25, Peter was saying, before you were believers, you were doing your own thing, out to pasture, eating what you willed, and you weren't even thinking about your shepherd, but He came after you. How do we really get our hearts and minds around what Jesus was doing? And this is a great secret right here. He appealed to the authority of His Heavenly Father. I said a moment ago to you, just start going to work for Jesus. You'll love your supervisor a whole lot more. You'll love your manager a whole lot more. You don't know what may be on their plate, who they report to, what kind of day they're having. There are no perfect leaders, period, but they're still God's design. One of the things you can take comfort in is this, that Jesus endured this and He was perfect, and you can get through it by the same grace. I don't want you to miss this word that is used here. Do you remember when Jesus betrayed Jesus? Judas betrayed Jesus. The Bible says that He handed Him over. That's the word that is used there. That Judas handed Jesus over to be betrayed. I love it that Peter, and if we know anything about Peter, he was impulsive. And he's writing under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. These disciples, you have to look at it carefully. When they talk about Judas, it's like you can see them trying to barely contain their deep remorse and resentment over what Judas did to their Lord. Now, no doubt they come to understand that's all of us and our sins to put Christ on the cross. But I think Peter does this on purpose. You know the word that he uses here about Jesus appealing to a just judge? It's that word betrayal. Jesus, in His being handed over to evil men and women, handed himself over to his heavenly Father. If you feel like you've been thrown out there to the wolves, if you feel like you've been thrown out there in your work environment in such a way that's left you vulnerable, or it's made you look like you're in a bad light, whatever it may be, listen to this, hand yourself over to something greater. Hand yourself over to God, who alone gives perfect judgment, for whom there is no justice found anywhere else. You say, Philip, is this stuff really, really true? I want to say to you, yes, it is. When we talk about God's word, it may not always, quote, work in the way that we want it to work, but it's always true. And because it's true, it gives us hope. I want to explain that. When you think about what's happened this past week, these last few days in Charleston, there's a church this morning who's lost their pastor, some of these godly folks who will never more return to home, never be in their pews. This is a time of great sorrow and grief. But in the world platform that was thrust upon them, a spotlight none of them wanted, here they are, brokenhearted over losing their mother, sisters, co-worker. And here's the beauty. Then all the media looks up on this. If I've heard it once, I cannot tell you how many times I've heard the question. In the middle of that, in that little initial hearing from the judge, that earthly judge who has authority over this man with the law, clearly walking through what was going to happen, he allowed the families to speak. And I know you had to have heard it, because there was a lady who began to talk about what this young man has taken from her forever. And then she said, "But I choose to forgive you." Does Christianity work? Depends on the day. It depends on where you are. But is it real? It's more real than life itself. And only believers who enter into following after Christ, knowing what he did for us, can come to a place of such heartache and say this: I'm going to forgive that person. Our earthly government, the one in verses 13 through 17 that God gave us, is going to see that justice is taken care of. That's their authority, not ours. People ask, well, why was this young man behind the glass there? Did you notice that? He wasn't in front of a court, because his life would have been at risk. That's why. And so the authority is given to the court to then lay down the verdict for his life. But these believers have appealed to a higher authority. They know there'll never be justice, never be able to bring back their loved ones. And I want to say to you, your shepherd and overseer of your soul. I love those two phrases. You see that in verse 25. The shepherd and the overseer of your soul. Both of those words are used in chapter 5 of 1 Peter. It's used for a pastor. Talk about a high responsibility when we get to that. And the prayer that's needed for a man, a sinful fallen man who's ever a pastor, with their awesome task, even with the ministry team, are calling to serve the people of God. There's only still one chief shepherd, and that is Christ. And he is the overseer. The word there is the superintendent over your soul. He watches. He knows. He's aware. Today in your pain, identify with what the Lord went through for you. See your job tomorrow as a way which say, God, it may take me a while to change my heart and my perspective, but I'm going to work for you. And I'm going to see this as an opportunity to take my testimony into the secular workplace. Be a godly person where you are at work. God will honor your life for it.